There's a few notices just to go through with you before we begin. Just to remind you that our evening services in Glen Elg are now live streamed over Facebook. So if you're unable to come over but would like to join in, that is now available to you. So if you follow the church Facebook page, you will see the videos pop up live on there. They stay on there for about 30 days before they're deleted, so if you can't manage to watch it live but want to watch it later in the week, you've got a bit of time to do so. So we're going through the Psalms at the moment. We're in Psalm 4 this evening. It should hopefully be a blessing to those who hear it. We do have Sunday school on as normal today and creche. And next week the services will run as usual. The Kirk session meets tomorrow evening in the manse, so if anybody has anything that they'd like us to discuss or to bring something to our attention, please do let either myself or Colin know before tomorrow evening, and we will have an update from the session meeting in the bulletin probably next week. Just to remind you all that we do meet for a time of prayer every Sunday before the service begins. So if you'd like to join us in that, it's 11:15. We meet in the wee room over there. So it's a really nice chance just to sit and quietly pray. And there's lots to be praying for and people that need prayer. So please do consider coming to church a little bit early and joining us for prayer. We do now have available the Open Doors material. So you'll see on the table, we have two things available. There's one for the grown-ups. So this is the updated World Watch List. And you can read about all the different countries that are on that list. There's lots of information about how we can be praying. You'll notice in the bulletin, and this week we're praying for Somalia. So Somalia is over here in the Horn of Africa. So that's the country we're praying for, and that is the second worst place in the world to be a Christian currently. So that's available for adults, and we also have things available for kids. There's a little prayer passport that, again, tells you all about little countries. It has the testimonies of kids from these countries in them, and like little activity books for the kids to get involved in. So there's some of those available. Please do take them. If we run out, we can order more. That's not a problem. You can also get your own maps and things to have at home if you want to have that on display. Okay, well, let's come and let's worship God together. Let's hear from Psalm 30 as our call to worship. And we're thinking today on the topic of anxiety. This evening in Psalm 4, we're looking at David crying out to his God, asking him to answer him in his great distress. So I thought this psalm was appropriate, especially given recent news of things that have been happening in different parts of the world. We're reminded of this promise of God from Psalm 30. You have turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. Amen. Let's sing, friends. Let's come before God in the praise of song. Let's sing together the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Let's stand, if we can then, and sing together.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above.
Good singing today. Hopefully you can keep it up when all the kids go. Anyway, let's come together, friends, and spend time in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly thank you for your greatness and your goodness and all the blessings that you have shown to us, your church. Lord, we thank you for all you do for us, most of which we maybe do not see, we do not know, and yet, Lord, you are faithful, and you are compassionate, and you are loving, and you are good to us, and we thank you, and we praise you for that, and we thank you for our Savior, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who came into this world, lived the perfect, sinless life that we cannot live, who died on the cross under judgment in our place, suffering for us so that we may be spared punishment. And Lord, showing us through his resurrection the hope of the future life that is to come for all who follow him. We thank you for Christ, for his rescuing death, his redeeming death, his loving death. And we praise you, God, that he is no longer dead, but he has risen. He has risen indeed. And now sits by your right hand, praying for your people, even right now. And we ask, Lord, that you help us all to trust in him, to rest in him, to be comforted by him, and to know him more and more each and every day. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have spoken to us through your precious word, which we will read in a short while. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us that you are a compassionate God, a merciful God, a God who cares for his people. And as we see the suffering happening all over the world each and every day, Lord, we ask that you would comfort those who need it, that you would strengthen those who are in despair, Lord, that you would rescue those who are in danger, that you would protect the innocent from harm, and that you would bring peace to this, your world. Lord, we know that the only way that peace will come is that when Christ comes in power again, deals away with all of the wickedness that is in men's hearts, that wipes sin off this world forever and the curse along with it. And we look forward to that day coming, recognizing, Lord, that we have much to do before that glorious day comes. So help us to do that in the ways you've called us to, using the gifts you've given us, and all for the love and glory of Christ. We pray for those we know who are unwell, many who have got this horrible flu cold thing that are around, those who are struggling with the effects of old age and are unable to make it out, those who are undergoing or awaiting treatments for serious illnesses. Lord, those who are struggling mentally at this time, Lord, you know these people, you love them, you care for them. Lord, give them your strength and your peace and your compassion today. Let them know that they are loved and that they are yours and that you are with them. We do pray for our leaders, for our governments, asking that you bless them, encourage and strengthen them, that you would help them to lead us in a good and godly way, that you'd give them wisdom as they make decisions that affect so many aspects of our lives, and that those in power would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour. We come to you now, Lord, on our knees, knowing we are not worthy, knowing we are not righteous in any way of our own, but knowing, Lord, that you love us anyway, that you've given us the greatest gift we could ever ask for in your Son, Jesus. And because of that great gift, Lord, we are worthy, we are loved, we are cherished by you, we are blessed by you, we are strengthened by you, and indeed we can all come together as the church, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Lord, we repent of our sins before you now. We turn away from them, turn away from the wickedness and evil, and look now towards Christ and the cross, knowing that that is how we are rescued, that is how we're saved, that is how we're delivered, and we rejoice in that truth. So be with us now, we pray, and help us in all these things, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing together again, friends. We are still going through Psalm 119. We haven't got many more parts to go. There's only two after this one, so we're near the end. We're in part 20 of Psalm 119. So page 413, if you're using books, or the words will be on the screen for you. Consider mine affliction, in safety do me set. Deliver me, O Lord, for I, thy Lord, do not forget. Let's stand then, if we can, and sing to the praise of our God.
Lord, for
of his. It's nice to see Colin with his apprentice, who will be taking over soon. We're going to read together now from the Word of God. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through to 34. Finley has very kindly agreed to come and do the reading for me, just to spare my voice a little bit. You'll find it on page 970 of the Church Bibles, Matthew 6, and verse 25. 971.
This is the Word of God. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thank you, Philly, and we pray God's blessing upon his own word. So, boys and girls, if you want to come down, we're good to see you. We are looking today at our fifth disciple. We've had four, so we've had Andrew, Simon Peter, Matthew, and then who's that there? James. So who do you think we have today? Can you guess? Jennifer? It is Thomas, that's a really good guess. So here is Thomas. Here he is, enjoying his friends on the mountain. So Thomas is a really interesting character. He's one of the more interesting disciples, I think. And it's a really famous story about Thomas. And after Jesus had risen from the grave and appeared to some of his disciples, Thomas wasn't there. He didn't see Jesus. And all the disciples were telling him, look, Jesus has risen. But Thomas didn't believe them. Thomas gets a bad rap for being doubting. It's called doubting Thomas, but I think realistically, all of us would have been like Thomas. Because if you've seen someone die in as awful a way as Jesus died, and you know he'd been buried, you know he'd walked away, you would think it absolutely silly and ridiculous and just impossible that he'd risen from the grave and was walking around and talking to people and eating and drinking as if nothing had happened. So Thomas made this really interesting vow. He said, I will only believe that Jesus is risen if I see him and I see the holes in his hands from the nails on the cross and the hole in his side that he was stabbed by a spear. And eventually, after a little while, Jesus came and appeared to Thomas and showed him his hands. And he said, here are the holes. You can touch them if you want. You can touch the hole in my side. Because Jesus knew of his promise. Even though he didn't hear it, he knew what was in Thomas's head. But Thomas didn't need to see those things. He didn't need to see the holes. And as soon as he saw Jesus, he believed and recognized that he didn't need all these things. And he made this really wonderful statement. He came to Jesus and he got on his knees and he said, "My Lord and my God." So upon seeing Jesus, Thomas recognized right away that Jesus was not only alive, and not only his Lord, but also his God, and he worshipped him. And we're told that blessed are those who have seen and believed, like Thomas did. But more blessed are those who believed who haven't seen Jesus. Now, really, we can't see Jesus like Thomas today, because Jesus is in heaven with God. And so we have to believe without seeing. And so when we read the stories in the Bible, when our teachers tell us all these things, we have to believe in our hearts that they are true, and that Jesus is real, and that he is risen, and that he is coming back. So that's why Thomas is really special, because in many ways he's like us. He doubted, and many of us will have doubts in our lives. But in the end, he ultimately believed and confessed that Jesus was not only his Lord, but also his God. So we're very thankful to God for Thomas. And we will pray for you guys now as you go to our Sunday schools and ask God to bless you. So Father God, we thank you for Thomas. He saw Christ and confessed him to be his Lord and his God. And we pray that the little ones here will have the faith to believe without seeing that Jesus is their Lord and their God. We pray for the Sunday school team as they teach them today, ask for their blessing and strength to be upon them. Thank you for all you do for us in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Together again, friends. We're going to sing Psalm 55 now from Sing Psalms. We're on page 71 of our books if you want to follow along there. We're going to sing verses 1 to 7 and then we're going to jump and sing verse 22 near the end. So 1 to 7 and then 22 at the end. O God, please listen to my prayer. Do not ignore my plea. My anxious thoughts make me distraught. Oh, hear and answer me. Let's stand and sing together. One thing that I've noticed in recent times, actually going back a little ways as well, about our culture, is that the majority of people now want results without doing the work. I've seen this in my previous employment when I worked in pharmacy, and we would see people with type 2 diabetes who want the diabetes to go away or have to have those symptoms but won't do the work of watching what they eat, of living properly, exercising and stuff. They'll just ask the doctor for pills to make things go away but not change actually how they live. And we're seeing similar things now in our culture with these weight loss injections that Hollywood has become obsessed with. You know, we want to just have a couple of jabs and then watch all that fat melt away so we can be thin without having to do the work. But who knows what the long-term effects of these things will be. And it's not just things like our health. It comes with our life as well. You know, we want to get wealthy. You know, we want to get rich, but we don't want to put in the work. And people will chase after these get-rich-quick schemes or sign up for these scam things that you see on YouTube. You know, follow my four steps and you'll be a millionaire before you're 30. These kinds of things. And often when you do that, you end up worse off than you were before. People entering the world of work, you know, they want to be the CEO, they want to run the company, but they don't want to have to sweep the floors on their way up the chain to get there. We want the results without the grind, without the work. We want the results, but we don't go down the right paths to get there. And ultimately, we will fail in getting what we want. In this passage here, Jesus is talking about worrying. He's talking about anxiety. And I know many people, myself included, who struggle with anxiety, who struggle with worry, who can indeed be quite crippled by it. They find that it haunts everything that they do. But what Jesus is asking us here in this passage is, are we willing to make the right choices in order to get what we seek? Jesus has been talking about previously the human heart's desire for treasures. Treasures here on the earth that simply vanish over time, either they're stolen or they rot away or whatever happens to them. And he's compared that to the much more worthwhile task of chasing heavenly treasures, which he tells us are eternal, because really the treasures we should seek is God himself. But to do that requires work, daily work. We have to be willing to sacrifice our pride. We have to be willing to recognize our own desires and be willing to say what our idols are and then turn away from them. We must be willing to trust our God when it comes to our lives. When we looked at the Lord's Prayer a few weeks ago, what did Jesus tell us to pray for? He told us to pray for our daily bread. Do we actually do that? Now, I'm not saying that the pursuit of wealth is not always done so out of greed. It's not always a bad thing, but quite often it is. And sometimes we do it simply to get by. Sometimes we can worry about where the next meal is coming from. Sometimes we'll be worrying, can I pay the rent or the mortgage this month? This is the types of situations that Jesus is talking about here. And I think most of us will find this uncomfortable because we often doubt, are Jesus' words here actually true? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, do we expect it to change anything? Do we expect it to happen? When we ask God to provide our daily bread, are we actually expecting Him to provide for us? Are we honestly seeking to store up those treasures in heaven? And if we do, what will the outcome be? If we honestly trust God to provide, what will the results be in our lives? How will things change? Or do we expect to get the results we want without pursuing the proper path? Jesus is asking essentially the question here and now, do you trust your King? Three things then to talk about from this passage. Firstly, is not to worry about the small things. Secondly, probably rather oddly to us, is don't worry about clothes. And thirdly, do not worry about tomorrow. Firstly then, do not worry about the small things. And Jesus said at the beginning of that passage, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Words are important, and in the Bible, doubly so, because they're the words of God. But when a passage like this begins with a word, therefore, what means is that everything that follows is a kind of conclusion or that will be the result of what he has already told us previously. So you can't just pick this passage out and read it and understand it by itself. You have to look back and say, what has Jesus been saying and what are the implications of that? He's just commanded us about storing up treasures in heaven. So you think, right, okay, if we follow those commands, if we can say to ourselves that I have given my full loyalty to God, because that's really what Jesus is getting at there. If we say these things, then we might start to ask ourselves some questions about our day-to-day lives. We might ask ourselves the question, how am I to live day-to-day if I'm always to be serving God? Because that's what Jesus says, God has to be your number one priority. So you might think, okay, if I'm doing that, if I'm making God my number one priority, how am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to put food on the table? How am I to be generous and giving to others? And all these kinds of implications come to mind, and you might begin to doubt. For many around the world, both in Jesus' time and here today, these questions, many more, I'm sure, are at the forefront of people's minds. I personally know the anxiety of not knowing when or where my next paycheck is coming from. I know what that feels like. I'm sure many do here as well. How can we have peace of mind in the world today if we are not chasing earthly treasures. Because on paper, these earthly treasures are good. Because it means we can feed our families, we can pay the bills, we can find somewhere to live. All these good things that we want to be able to do, we can help the church, we can give to charities, we can donate some of our time, all these kinds of things. Because for us on the ground here today, that seems like the only way. How can we survive by serving God only? Does that mean we have to go and live off in some monastery somewhere and give up all physical, you know, possessions and all these kind of things? Give up worldly wealth altogether? Become some monk or some hermit in a field? Doesn't mean that at all. Jesus has in fact already told us the answer. But a lot of times we just don't like it. In many ways, it's easier just to keep doing what we're doing. You're like, right, okay, I've already been pursuing this career for umpteen years. I may as well carry on. It's easier just to keep doing what we're doing rather than turn our whole lives around. Maybe it's even easier to try new kind of quick fire methods, but that's not what Jesus wants us to do. He tells us how we are to be free from this kind of anxiety. And the simple answer is trust. We need to clarify here, though, what kind of anxiety, what kind of worry is Jesus talking about? And he's not talking about medical anxiety. He's not talking about anxiety that arises from trauma or past experiences. He's not talking about those kinds of trauma, because we recognize, yes, that sometimes people suffer from these conditions through no fault of their own, and medical intervention is necessary. Don't dispute that. I've been there. I know that that's a real thing. So what is Jesus talking about here? What does Jesus say when he uses the word worry? Firstly, the word in its original meaning has two uses. The first one is a kind of mental anxiety, which can be brought on by many different things, from, you know, poverty or illness or any of these kind of things, situational anxiety. But it can also mean to work hard or to strive after something. So the word has two meanings. And so we have to sit and consider, what meaning is Jesus referring to here? Most scholars actually agree that Jesus is probably referring to both. So he's referring to this situational anxiety that we may find ourselves in if we lose our jobs, or if we fall sick, or if something happens that we have no control over. But also this kind of worrying, this working or striving after something that we greatly desire. So it's a double meaning. If you constantly worry for these simple basic needs, in both senses, if you worry about the lack of them, or if you're worrying, you know, you're constantly working and striving and pursuing them, then all you'll get is anxiety. Jesus is giving us a test. He has told us to treasure God more than money, that we have only one master in our lives, that it is Him, that it is God. Now He challenges us. Because it's very easy to say, oh yes, God is my treasure. My treasure is in heaven. Of course it is. Jesus challenges us. He tests us. He says, okay, if that is true, why are you still worrying about everything? Why do you still worry about the daily basics? the things that I have just taught you to ask God for when you pray. It comes down to trust. Do we trust that God hears our prayers? Do we trust God not just for the big things in our lives? It's much easier to ask God to help with the big things. But do we trust Him to help with the small things, the day-to-day things, the regular things as well? We have this thing in our culture of being proud, being self-sufficient. You know, this thing of, well, I've worked hard all my life, I've provided for my family all my life, that's the result of my good, hard work. And that is a pride thing. And it's a good thing in many ways, but the heart is not looking to God who's provided all these things through your hard work, but just saying, I have done this thing. And we have this cultural thing where that's the peak, almost. And it's the best thing that anyone can do. We have to let go of that. We have to let go of that pride. We have to let go as well in that sense of self-sufficiency and remember that everything ultimately comes from God, that is a gift from Him, but also He loves us. He doesn't give us these things begrudgingly. Jesus uses here the example of birds. Lots of lovely birds around at the moment. They seem to be returning from their winter rest and the beautiful things. But birds don't farm. Birds don't raise livestock. Birds don't build permanent homes. And yet, somehow, God provides for these little fragile creatures. At the moment, He's providing for a lot of them outside our house with the bird feeders that my children love filling up. So we've got lots of little fat birds around us. But you know, it's that kind of thing, isn't it? Is they don't sow crops, and yet they do not worry about where their next meal is coming from. And Jesus says, look at the birds. Are you not more precious to God than the birds are? Will not a loving and a gracious Father God take care of His children? Is He not generous? Is He not gracious? Does it not say in Romans 8, verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Do we not trust our Father to provide for us? Do we not trust our Father to help us with the small things, with the food and the drink that we need day to day to live? Do we believe honestly with all our hearts when we ask God to give us our day, our daily bread? Do we believe He's going to do it? Or do we persist in trying to get all these things off our own backs? Jesus ends this part with a question. Does worrying about stuff add even a single hour to your life? And the answer, of course, is no. In fact, studies have shown that the impact is, in fact, quite the opposite and can shorten your lives quite considerably. One of the things I remember from my childhood is I used to worry about lots of things. Lots of stuff used to get on top of me. And my dad always said the same thing. He said to me, does worrying about it change anything about it? And the answer, of course, was always no. So we need to trust God for the small things. And learn to let go of this worrying, doing, anxiety thing that we've put ourselves into. To trust in Him to provide. The next part is a quite curious one. And he starts talking about clothing. Verse 28. Jesus says, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Jesus has kind of already mentioned clothing at the beginning of this passage, but now he expands the idea, he develops it, and uses this example, which to us is a curious one. Because in many ways, for us today, clothing is quite a disposable thing. It's become a throwaway thing in our culture. Now, once there's a hole in something, it just gets binned. Or when the fashions change, we have to totally rebuy everything. We have to keep up with what is hip and all these things. But in the ancient world, it was a very different story. Clothing, in many ways, for us is quite cheap. You can go out and buy quite a lot of clothes for very little money, retrospectively. But in the ancient world, clothing was a very precious thing. It was expensive in a lot of cases, especially fine clothing. Often, a family would have passed down particularly fine items of clothing as precious heirlooms. They were that valuable. They would be passed from parent to children down the generations. And if you were to walk around a town or a city in the ancient world, most people would be wearing very dull colors, be wearing browns, and beiges, maybe greens if you were lucky, but bright colors like your reds and your blues, your yellows, all these kind of colors were very expensive. They were very hard to make, and only the most privileged and wealthy could afford to dress brightly. Many would have dressed very simply, and they wouldn't have had many different outfits to change into. Clothing was a very different thing. Most people would have had an extra cloak that would have doubled up as a blanket. So if you were working in the fields and you had to sleep in the fields overnight, as sometimes happened, you would have this cloak available to you that would double as a blanket. So clothing was also inherently practical. It wasn't just for showing off. It was for keeping you warm. If you were there in Glen Elg when we went through Amos, there was a law of God that protected the clothing of the poor, specifically their cloaks. Because in some ways you could use your cloaks as kind of security if you owed money, so you could give your cloak away. But the stipulation was they had to give it you back in the evenings so you'd have something to keep you warm at night and so you wouldn't freeze to death in the cold. So you'd always have something to wear and always be able to stay at least partially warm. But part of Israel's sin in Amos' day was they were breaking this law and they were taking away this clothing from the poor. So they didn't have this cloak to keep them warm. Clothing was very important. And so now we think, okay, maybe Jesus is starting to make a bit more sense. Here Jesus really is talking about the finer clothing, the expensive suits and dresses that we might buy to go to weddings or celebrations. He's saying the basic stuff, the food and the water that we need, is provided by God. But so are the bigger things. They are still under his care, including the things that we wear. He talks about lilies. Judea was famous for its beautiful wild flowers, including lilies. Similar to the birds, the lilies do not have to spin their own cloth. They don't have to make their own dyes out of crushed animals or mollusks. So that's where purple came from. They don't have to slave away to earn the money to dress up nicely. They don't have to worry about staying warm at night when it's cold. They are beautiful just the way God made them. He compares them to Solomon. Even Solomon, he says, in all his royal splendor, which was world famous. Even in Jesus' day, people would look back to Solomon. He'd become something of a proverb for this royal splendor. Even Solomon, in all his full finery and splendor and glory, is dull compared to these flowers. The natural beauty of what God has made. In other words, why do we spend so much time and so much effort on what we wear, on how we look, when the reality is that the beauty that God has already made in us is incomparably better than any addition or alteration we could make ourselves? Why not trust God that what He made is beautiful? Why not let Him take care of what we wear? Now, some people have taken these passages and thinking, well, you know what? I guess if I'm going to trust God for everything, then maybe I should quit my job. Maybe I should just trust Him to provide everything and go and sit down and do nothing and not work. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying do not work. He's not saying do not work hard. In fact, we should work hard. And we should work to provide for our families and all these things that we worry about. But rather, as we work hard, we do so and we placing our trust in God. We draw strength from Him and believe that whatever success we achieve is brought by Him through the work that we do. So we're working and trusting in Him. At the end of the day, this question revolves around our security. Where do we place our security? Do we place it in God? Do we place it in wealth, in our own abilities to work? Jesus says, well, if you choose God, then something in you will change. Something will happen within you. Disciples of Jesus will become in many ways more generous because they recognize these things have been given to me through the generosity of God, and therefore I can go and be more generous to others. It's much harder to be generous when we think we have earned everything. When we think everything we have is the result of our work and what we have done, we become possessive of it. We don't want to share it with others. We don't want to give it away for nothing. It's ours. We worked for it. It's mine. But if we put our treasures in heaven, recognize that yes, we may become wealthy, yes, we may have great possessions, but ultimately they're a gift of God, because somewhere there will be somebody who does exactly the same thing as us, who's worked just as hard as we have and yet has not succeeded for whatever reason. Disciples of Jesus will become more generous, will become more worry-free, will stop caring about making sure that we look a certain way, that we present a certain image. Even if we're worrying about where that meal is going to come from next, there is a peace that comes from trusting that God cares for His children and will provide for them. Even Solomon himself wrote that wealth just ultimately flies away. He wrote in Proverbs 23, "Do not wear yourselves out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. For surely they sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. No treasure is safe on earth, and so we must look to the treasure in heaven, again, as Jesus already said, where it cannot be harmed. So that's clothing. What do we think about tomorrow then? Verse 31. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus ends this section with some very memorable, very blessed, very treasured words. Do not worry about these things. Do you know that's what the pagans do? Don't be like them. Don't waste your life chasing the things that God already knows you need. But what if we do still struggle with this kind of anxiety, this kind of situational worry? What does it mean? I think for many of us, it simply shows that our faith is not as strong as it should be. Not that it isn't there, not that we have no faith. I wonder if many people struggle with these things because our faith is fragile and is weak and is in need of strengthening. If we find ourselves in that situation, what are we to do about it? If we don't want to feel this way anymore, if we want to believe the words that Jesus has said here, what's the antidote? How can we fix it? The answer really is in many ways simple, and you probably already know it. The answer is confident prayer. And we're going to look at this again this evening, this idea of confident prayer. Confident prayer with thanks. That is the antidote I think many of us are seeking. Paul tells us how to do this in Philippians chapter 4. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the practical application of what Jesus tells us to do here when he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I think the temptation for many folks is to put their relationship with God as simply an add-on to our existing life. We'll continue living how we've been living our whole lives, but we'll just add God on and hope that things get better. Kind of like an optional extra when you're going on a holiday. You think, I'll just add it on and it will just make the whole experience better. But that's not what Jesus tells us to do. Jesus says we have to make God's rule and our relationship with him the highest priority in our lives. Not just an add-on, not something we just tack on at the end of the day, but number one. This is to be the number one thing in our lives. We are to pray. We're to pray the Lord's Prayer, pray our own prayers, whatever we pray for. But when we pray, we seek God. Remember that Lord's Prayer. We seek his kingdom. We seek his righteousness. We seek his will. And all these things that we waste time worrying about, we're told, will be yours. Now, again, we need to clarify that Jesus isn't saying that God will directly give every Christian everything they need because simple lived experience of many Christians will tell you that this isn't the case. There are many people around the world in North Korea and Somalia and all these countries here who struggle for the day-to-day basics. And it's not because they're not praying enough. It's not because they don't have enough faith. It's none of those reasons. But I want to look at Mark chapter 10. What does Mark chapter 10 tell us? Verses 29 and 30, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So Jesus is saying, guys, there's a promise here. If you lose these things because of following me, you will get and end up with more. And the way he does this is that God takes care of his people because he makes them a family. He doesn't pull people out in isolation and leave them to go it alone. He doesn't say, you know, "You've given up everything for me. Good, good on you. Right, you're on your own. Go make the best of it." God pulls us together into the family of the church. We are to become a community. We are to become a people bound together by this faith in Christ. We are united with him. We are united with each other. And so that means we help each other. That means, yes, somebody might come to Christ and it might cost them their job. Do we just sit back and leave them to it? No, of course we don't. We help them. If they need somewhere to live temporarily while things get sorted out, we open our homes to them. You know, we put food on their tables until they can themselves. You know, we help each other. We support each other. And we do it out of love. And because we know that all these things have been given to us by God, and so we can be generous with them. I find it a wonderful thing that God has chosen his church to be one of the main ways in which he blesses the poor in the world. Not just locally, but globally. The church is one of the biggest forces for good that has ever been and ever will be. Isn't that a remarkable gift? He has given you the opportunity and the remarkable blessing of being a blessing to someone else if they find themselves in great need. But the flip side of this is we aren't mind readers. We need to know when people need help. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes people are doing what Jesus tells them not to do here and worrying behind the scenes of struggling alone because of some pride or something along those lines. We need to ditch that. We need to recognize that God has put us in a place with people who can help us. And if we're denying that help, we're in many ways denying God. Because God is saying, here is a wealth of resource to help you. Here's people that will pray for you. Here's people that will love you. Here's people that will feed you. And if you're ignoring that, you're ignoring him. So we need to ditch pride and ask for help. We need to be aware if people need help and quite often be blunt in asking them, "Can I help you?" Not just saying, "If there's anything you need, let me know." Actually give real practical assistance. Say, "You know what? If you guys need meals cooked this week because you're just exhausted because you've been going through whatever this, we can do that for you. Would you like us to do that? Or if the kids need picking up from school, hey, we can do that. Need to get shopping, we can do that." You know, actually offer people real physical things that we can do for them. So we need to ask for help. We need to be aware of people need it. We're to provide it when we can. And that is one of the greatest ways that God blesses his people and gives them these things that he says he will give them. He finishes with his whole thing about don't worrying about today, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough problems. We'll deal with that when we get there. Don't worry about these things. God will provide. I think this is a wonderful promise of peace that so many people are looking for. And yet they're chasing the wrong things. They're looking for the quick fix. They're looking for anything else other than God to solve their problems. Jesus says to his people, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is what he promises. That is where we should go. So let's do that here today. Amen. Father God, we thank you for these uncomfortable words that also encourage us greatly because they show that you love your people, that you care for them, and indeed you do provide for them. Help us to shake off any pride we may have when we need help. Help us to offer help to those who need it, to be that family, to be that community that you've called us to be. Help us to show the world your love by loving others like you have loved us. And if we are struggling with worry and anxiety today, Lord, take that fear from us. Fill us with a trust in you and in you, our King, and know that he will provide for us because he loves us and he knows what we need even before we know it ourselves. Help us to do these things with the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll conclude, friends, by singing the hymn, "How Great Thou Art, O Lord My God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder, thy power throughout the universe display." Let's stand and sing together.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder, thy power throughout the universe.
Friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.